Let's read together John chapter 15, if you would turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 15. I'll be reading and ask you to follow along. John chapter 15, we'll begin reading with verse 1 and we'll read through verse 11. Would you please stand? I know you just did, but it'll be good for you to stand again. Stand in reverence to the Word of God, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now here we have read a metaphor. Jesus has used a number of metaphors here. What's the message behind those metaphors? It's this. Barren branches are removed. Bearing branches are pruned. Why? So that they might bring forth more fruit. Barren branches are removed. The evidence of a Christian is fruit. No fruit, no Christian. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So now we see the meaning of the metaphor and the message that Jesus has just given. If you abide in Christ, what will that mean for you? Well, the first thing is intimacy. Intimacy in your requests to him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask anything that you will and it shall be done unto you. Secondly, in your relationship with him. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my, and here's the relationship, my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Here's a command. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This morning I want to preach on the key to full joy. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your precious word, our hearts need to be open, receptive, and I pray that each of us would hear. You have given us ears to hear. May we use them this morning. But may we not just be hearers only, but doers of the word. May we be like the man who built his house upon the rock, who hears and does what our Lord Jesus says. Now we have your words. May we hone in on them. May we allow them to penetrate our hearts. May we change as a result of what we see in your word. May we use your word as the corrective force that it needs to be in our hearts and in our lives. Speak to us, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I gave a statement and I said, do you agree or disagree? Well, this morning I've got another statement. Tell me if you disagree or agree, but tell me only in your hearts. You don't need to say this out loud. Here's the statement. A child of God can only be miserable when he is away from Christ. There it is. A child of God can only be miserable when he is away from Christ. Said another way, perhaps I can say it this way. If you have Christ, you have everything you need for joy. So do you agree or disagree with that statement? Just answer in your hearts. A child of God can only be miserable when he is away from Christ. That's from a commentator I was reading this week. Let me quote somebody who had a way with words. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. That was Billy Sunday some years ago. If you have no joy in your religion, you have a leak in your Christianity somewhere. What is the key to joy? Well, you already have it, as we've looked at in past weeks. But if you'd asked that question on the streets today, in fact, go to New York City and talk to the Wall Street occupiers and say, what is the key to joy? I would almost love to have you raise your hands right now and tell me what some of the answers would be. What would some of the answers be? Money? More of your money. But think about that. Go around greedily. Ask the typical person on the street, what is the key to joy? Go to most churches today. What is the key to joy? Walk into Westside Baptist Church this morning. Let's take a poll and we say, what is the key to joy? What kind of answers would we get? Well, you already know what the answer is. If you're going to have an effective prayer life, what is the key? You mean all last Sunday you didn't pick up on the message? Abide in me. Abide in me is the key to effectual prayer. What is the key to joy, folks? Okay, let's do this, okay? Maybe we need to stand up and do jumping jacks or something. But what is the key to joy? Please let me know. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's abide in me. I want you to remember those three words because that is what Jesus is keying in on here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the branch. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The key is to abide in me. We're looking at the meaning of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at intimacy. Intimacy in your relationship with Him. And here is the relationship. You will be my disciples. Do you see that in verse 8? Herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Later on we're going to see, not today, another statement of your relationship with Him is He calls you my friends. You'll find that in verses 12 and following. In fact, He says in verse 14, ye are my friends. But in verse 8, He says, you shall be my disciples. So we're going to look at disciples. We're looking at friends. And then He's going to say in verses 15 and 16, you are my chosen. Disciples, friends, chosen. Three words that He uses to describe your relationship with Him. Let's look today at His statement, so shall you be my disciples. I want you to note the intimate word there. What is the adjective to the word disciples? My. My disciples. Everyone is a disciple. There is not a person seated before me who is not a disciple. There is not a person walking on the streets out here or driving those vehicles I can see over there on 71st Avenue who is not a disciple. Everybody in this world is a disciple, but not everyone is, from Jesus' perspective, my disciple. You say everybody is a disciple? How can you say that? Well, in 9:28, chapter 9 and verse 28, the Pharisees say, we are Moses' disciple. Everybody has someone, something that is their teacher. It is that which they respect and that which they follow. Everybody is a disciple. Who's your master? Who's your teacher? Because a discipler is a teacher. A disciple is a student. Every one of us, folks, are disciples. But not everyone is Jesus' disciple. In fact, there's a word here, there's this verse that he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple." So what's the key to being his disciple? It's got to be fruit. Much fruit that glorifies the Father. There are some who claim to be Jesus' disciples. He turned to them and said, Luke 14 and 26. I'd like us all to go there together. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. You think you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? He gives a number of tests for those who are truly his disciples. Luke 14, 26. It says in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. Now, if all these people are following him, it seems like they're disciples. But he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be. Next two words out loud, please. You cannot be my disciple. In other words, your relationship with anybody else in comparison to your relationship with Christ ought to be hate to them, so much is your love toward him. This is a radical statement. My joy then is not found in relationships with other people. Ultimately, my joy is found in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there some friend who would claim you as his or her disciple? Yeah, I've got a large influence on that guy. You know, I've got a large influence on her. They do whatever I say. If I do it, they follow along. Whatever I do, whatever sport I play, whatever. You know what? They do everything that I do. I do whatever my kids want. I do whatever my brothers and sisters want. If you are following other people, folks, you cannot be his disciple. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. How can you tell if somebody is Jesus' disciple? He bears much fruit. Why? Because the disciple is around his teacher. And the more you are around your teacher, the more you become like your teacher. That's why sometimes you can tell that somebody is not really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a disciple of their friend because they act just like their friends. Thus, the Father. And in the metaphor, who is the Father? The husbandman, the vine dresser is glorified. The vine dresser comes and here's this cluster of grapes on this branch. And the vine dresser, he's magnified, he's glorified. This is his vineyard. And wow, these branches are bearing much fruit. Note, though, that the vine, and who's the vine in this metaphor? Jesus Christ. Notice that the vine itself does not bear clusters of grapes. It is the branches that are bearing the clusters of grapes. What has Jesus told his disciples that has really disappointed him in chapters 13 and 14? I'm leaving. He is departing. I am going to be presenting my fruit to the world through you, the branches, my disciples. The vine dresser then is magnified. Hey, let me ask you something. If much fruit glorifies God, what about little fruit? You say, well, I'm a believer. There is some fruit. That's good. Is there much fruit? If much fruit glorifies God, what about little fruit? Do you rest on your laurels and say, I'm a Christian. There is some fruit. At least there's some fruit. What about much fruit? We represent Jesus Christ to this world. They may see a little fruit, but what about seeing much fruit? Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And as a result of seeing your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's glorifying God. Folks, our likeness, the fruit in our lives, the likeness of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ is what glorifies God the Father. And those who bear this likeness prove to be my disciples. Well, he goes on to say in verses 9, 10, and 11, what would be true of my disciples? Number one, my disciples will continue in my love. That you read in verses 9 and 10. My disciples will continue in my love. Note in verse 9 that Jesus equates his Father's love for him with his love for his disciples. This is phenomenal. The love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has for those who are truly his disciples. Now the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no love that can match the love of God the Father. That is the kind of love Jesus has for his disciples. And I want you to notice his absolute assurance of the Father's love for him. Did Jesus ever doubt that the Father loved him? Let me ask you something. If the love that God has for Jesus Christ is the love that Jesus has for you, do you doubt Jesus' love for you? He never doubted the Father's love for him. Do you doubt the Lord Jesus' love for you? The key word there in verse 9 is continue. Continue ye in my love. That word continue is the same word abide that you see translated earlier as abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in me. Now, abide in my love, Jesus is saying. If you go back in the book of John, you go back to chapter 6 and verse 66. It is stated there that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They did not continue. What made these disciples turn and go back? If you go back to chapter 6, you'll see it's when Jesus was saying things that they did not understand, and they began to murmur against those things he did not understand. And the clincher came when he began talking about the sovereignty of God. That's in verse 65, and it's from that time that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So what is true of these disciples who did not continue with him? They were no true disciples. You see, it's possible to look like a disciple, but the true test of a disciple is one who continues in his word. Even Judas was known as one of his disciples. Chapter 12, verse 4. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Those who continue in his word. Even if you don't always understand his word, a true disciple will abide in it. He will continue in it. For example, did the 11 always understand Jesus' word? Did they always understand? Well, to find out, let's go back to chapter 11 real quickly. Note this statement in verse 12. John 11, 12. Jesus is talking about going and waking Lazarus out of his sleep. And John 11, 12, the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death." Jesus is speaking about something totally different. They did not understand what he was saying. Look at chapter 12 and verse 16. As Jesus is having his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it says in verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." They did not understand a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they clung to him. They stayed with him. So as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now I've got a confession. I was driving down I-25 heading to a meeting a couple of weeks ago. And I was memorizing on I-25. I had my flashcards and I put them in the dashboard right in front of my speedometer. Well, I can still see my speedometer, don't worry. But I had it down there and I had this verse there. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And then, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. While I memorize, in fact, the way I memorize is to meditate on what that actually means. And so I'm thinking about this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. What does it mean to continue in His love? Does that mean I can all of a sudden become unloved by Him? Continue ye in my love. And so for, I remember the exit I was by when I'm thinking about this. It's the Bertha exit. And I kept driving, you know, you up that hill. And I'm thinking, what does it mean to continue ye in my love? Well, I said that my 25 times. Remember how I've told you to memorize? That is really hard, but it works. I did my 25 on that verse, and I'm still thinking about that. And then I bring the next verse and put that up in front of me. And it's verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Whoa, it hit me. Almost crashed. Not really. But I'm thinking, wow, there's the answer. I just need to keep reading on. What does it mean to continue ye in my love? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. There's the word continue. You shall continue in my love. So folks, how do you continue in His love? What's the answer? Keep His commandments. That's how I continue in His love. It became clear as I was memorizing. I continue in His love when I keep His commandments, just as He kept His Father's commandments. And He was assured of His Father's love toward Him, keeping His commandments. How am I assured of the Lord Jesus' love for me? By keeping His commandments. Notice there in verse 10, He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus does not require anything more of you than He Himself was able to do. He that keeps my commandments. That word keep could also be translated guards. He that guards, if ye guard my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You know what? You can tell a lot about a person about what he guards, by what he guards, what he protects. What's valuable to him. How many of you pick up pennies when you see them? Okay, a few of you. How many of you would pick up a dollar if you saw it? Oh, come on, come on. How many would not pick up a dollar if you saw it? How many would not pick up a penny if you... Oh, okay, it's accessible now. Okay, I'll give you some... If you saw a penny, how many would not pick up the penny? Typically, you don't pick up the penny. Yeah, I saw one the other day. I was pumping gas, and I'm looking down at the ground. There's this penny. You know what I did? Something I hardly ever do. I left it there. But had it been a dollar, I would have picked it up. You know what? That's not a priority to me. It's not that valuable to me. I would not guard that penny. But if a dollar was there, I would make every... And the reason I didn't pick up the penny is because it was between a rock and a hard place, kind of. And I was not going to get down there and dig in there and try to get that penny. But I tell you, if that was a dollar, I would have gotten down on my hands and my knees almost. And I would have gotten in there and I would have grabbed that dollar. It was something I would protect. Would you protect His commandments? Are they that valuable to you? If they're not, it's just like that penny. You would just turn your head and walk away. You'd pump your gas and go away like I did. Because it's not valuable. He, if ye guard my commandments, it is special to you. In other words, they are a priority to you. A.W. Pink makes a poignant observation here. He says, Christians are more and more becoming intolerant of the word commandments. Because it smacks of legalism. And I'm seeing this happen today in fundamentalism. We don't like the old style fundamentalism because it was rules, rules, rules. I understand what they're saying. But as they're talking about these rules, they're saying, you know what, if you have any standards, it shows that you are being picky and that you are being legalistic and so forth and so on. So we accuse those who insist on obedience as being legalistic. Pink makes this very interesting statement. He says, how subtle Satan is. He seeks to persuade sinners that they must keep God's commandments in order to be saved. He tries to make saints believe that they must not keep God's commandments. Do you see the subtlety of Satan? If you're not saved, he tries to tell you, you know what, if you're going to be saved, you've got to keep God's commandments. But then to the saint, after he's saved, he says, you know what, you don't need to keep God's commandments. How frequently did Jesus press upon his disciples their obligation to guard his commandments? I've got a number of scripture references written down here that I could take you to that I don't have time to do. How many times did Jesus press upon his disciples their obligation to keep his commandments? Instead of going to all of them, just go back to the previous chapter. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so forth and so on. Well, then the next question comes up is this. What are his commandments? Is it just the red letters that we see in the Bible? And we've talked about this before. I'll quote somebody here. The commandments of Christ include the whole of the perceptive part of the inspired volume, with the exception of those ritual and political statutes which refer to the introductory dispensations which have passed away. What? Well, let me read it again. And then I'll tell you what it means in English. The commandments of Christ, that's pretty easy to remember, to figure out. The commandments of Christ include the whole of the perceptive part of the inspired volume. What's the inspired volume? It's the Bible. And it's the whole perceptive part. What I can understand, but it's everything that we can see from the Bible, with the exception of those ritual and political statutes which refer to the introductory dispensations which have passed away. Basically, what he is saying is this. Every commandment in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, which has not been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, the sacrificial rituals that you see in the Old Testament, that's all been fulfilled in Christ, or those that were given, that God gave to the nation of Israel to teach them the difference between clean and unclean. I'm talking about foods and garments and so forth. Those things I am not under obligation to. Everything else I am. Are you under the Ten Commandments? Should you obey the Ten Commandments? Should you? That's Old Testament, people would say. Jesus reiterated them in the Gospels. Why? He had not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And the sacrificial rituals, he did fulfill. So I am not under obligation to go sacrifice a lamb. Because he is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus' love for the Father was shown by his obedience. His obedience made him always aware of the Father's approval and presence. That's a key statement there. Jesus' obedience made him always aware of the Father's approval and presence. You go back to chapter 8 and verse 29, and Jesus says this, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Is there any relationship between that one statement with the comma in between? The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Wait a second. Was there any time when Jesus felt unloved and all alone? Was there a time when he felt forsaken? Folks, we're reading about what was taking place the night before his crucifixion. And when he would hang on the cross in just a few hours, taking upon himself the iniquity of this entire world, he would cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Was there ever a time when Jesus felt all alone and unloved? Yes. When he took my sin upon himself. What will make you feel unloved by Christ and all alone? Sin. Folks, your love for Christ will be shown by your obedience. What will be the result? Constant awareness of His loving approval. That I am remaining in the love of Him who remains in His Father's love. That's a disciple. And that disciple, even in difficult times, does not doubt the love of Christ. That's what he means by continue ye in my love. It's not that his love's going to be cut off. It's my awareness of his love. It's my disobedience that results in a lack of fellowship with him that makes me think he has discontinued his love. No, I have discontinued my love for him by loving my sin more than him. And thus I feel left alone and unaware of his presence because fellowship with God may have been broken. His love for you is constant. His love for you cannot be broken. It is your love for him versus your love for the world, that is for sin, that makes you feel like his love has discontinued. Paul in Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who will? What will separate you from Jesus Christ loving you? Shall tribulation? Let's just go through this, and you can answer out loud. Shall tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? Shall distress, persecution, famine? Oh, God doesn't love me. I don't have enough food to eat. Shall famine separate you from the love of Christ? Nakedness, I don't have clothes to wear. No. Peril. Sword. And you're going, what are some of these things? We don't have time to go into that now, but that's what Paul was saying. Shall any of these things separate me from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. Folks, our circumstances do not determine whether or not Jesus loves me. But from my perspective, it is my continuing in his love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall continue in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. Oh man, you're talking about commandments now. What a burden. Oh, what a burden. Right? What's the very next verse talk about? Joy. You mean joy can follow on keeping his commandments? Jesus reveals that what he has spoken is actually the secret of joy. Not only will the disciple continue in my love, he will continue in my joy. And notice he calls it my love and he calls it my joy. My love and my joy. Folks, if keeping the commandments is the occasion of joy, there is no legalism here. Go back to chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus had given to his disciples my peace. To that, he has now added in verse 9 of chapter 15, my love. And now in verse 11, my joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The very first three mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit, of the very three things that Jesus is talking about here. When you abide in Christ, it means you will abide in His love. You will abide in His joy. You will abide in His peace. And when you are basking in His love, you will bask in His joy. When you have the joy of Christ, it is full joy. It is joy unspeakable, because Jesus says in this verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Well, the question is this then, what is joy? What is joy? Well, in a minute I'm going to tell you what it is not, that we confuse it to be. Maybe we could define joy this way. And this is something I came up, so I'm sure you can find some problems with it. Gladness of heart when I am all alone and have no promise of external improvement. Gladness of heart when I am all alone with no promise of anything getting better externally. What does that mean? It all has to be on the inside. By the way, that's very closely related to contentment. It's very closely related to peace. Gladness of heart when I am all alone with no promise of external improvement. It's just me and my Savior. But the devil has many counterfeits as to what joy is. Would you equate joy with fun? Let me ask you this. Is the Christian life always fun? So then, is joy fun? You know what? If joy is fun, by the way, fun is often associated with laughter. If joy is having fun and much laughter, there's a lot of joy in this world, isn't there? The late night comedians are full of joy, aren't they? Their audiences are full of joy. Joy is not having fun. Joy is not necessarily laughter. By the way, you ever hear of Jesus? You read of Jesus ever laughing? If you find it, please let me see it. Secondly, joy is not necessarily excitement. Is joy going to Elitch's? The teens might say so. Is that really joy? You know what is exciting for a lot of people? Drugs. Those people full of joy. You know what is joy for a lot of, or is excitement for a lot of people? It's an extramarital affair. Boy, that brings a lot of joy in life, doesn't it? It's committing a crime. Some people think that they have joy when what they really have is excitement. And that excitement is so short-lived that there is actually no joy. Therefore, some people, in order to have what they think is joy, which is really excitement, is keeping busy. As long as I'm busy doing this, as long as I got this game to go to, and I've got this four-wheeler to ride, and I got this motorcycle to drive, and I got this to do, as long as I can keep going, 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 going. They think that they have joy when what they really have is excitement. You take away the motorcycles, this, you take away everything that they have, and see if they have joy. Because joy, folks, is gladness of heart when I am all alone with no promise of external improvement. Note the in you statements here in chapter 15. Look at verses 4 and 5. Christ in you. Verse 7, my words in you. Verse 11, my joy in you. There was a blind girl who testified, I quote, "It was Grandma who brought the Bible to me and me to the Bible." This young lady, this is back in the 1800s, before she was 15 years of age, listen to me, before she was age 15, she could recite to you the entire Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm not going to stop there. The Gospels. Most of the Psalms. The entire book of Proverbs. Ruth. And selections from the prophets. Before she was 15. At age 8, when she was memorizing Scripture, she wrote this, Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Wow, what a poet. Well, that's because her name is Fanny Crosby. Full of joy. Not due to external circumstances. It's what she had in her heart. And Jesus says here, my joy in you. That's full joy. The opposite of full joy. What's the opposite of full? Empty. And what people think they have, sometimes have full joy, they have empty joy. If I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. If I could just get that inheritance, I would be happy. Money, folks, is an empty joy. There was an article that I had cut out a year ago. In fact, it was October 28th of 2010. It was entitled, listen, "For Happiness, Sitting in Church Beats Shopping at the Mall." It goes on to say, a new study suggests that a decline in religious participation and an increase in shopping opportunities could be making us miserable. And they ask this question, well, but if attending services makes people happier, why don't people go more regularly or go back if they've stopped going? Here's the answer. Shopping provides more immediate gratification. If I could just win the lottery, I could really go shopping. You know what else is empty joy? Hollywood. You know, you see them walking down the red carpet. Man, they're smiling and the cameras are flashing and so forth. Boy, they're really happy, aren't they? And then the next time you see them, they're did something to break the law, and they have this picture of them when they're in their crime photo. And they've got this beautiful smile on their face, right? Mugshots. Fame is empty joy. My joy is the joy of Christ, an inner emotion that will very often find expression on the countenance. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Folks, you are a disciple of that person or that thing where you seek your joy. You are a disciple of that person or that thing wherever you're seeking your joy. You say, well, I'm not unhappy. That may be true, but you may not have full joy either. Do you think that somehow a joyless Christian in this life will hear as he enters the next life, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord"? No, because a joyful servant is a faithful servant, and it's the faithful servant who will hear, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Folks, full joy is not occasional. It is not sporadic. Paul, in writing to the church of Philippians, said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." What happened to Paul in Philippi? Well, that's the city where he was thrown into prison. He and Silas, backs bleeding. And yet, what were they doing at midnight? Singing praises to God, praying. The prison walls could not cut them off from the joy of Christ. But when you have a believer who's depressed and despondent and dull, he is exhibiting what kind of a relationship he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what is the meaning of abiding in Christ, verses 1 through 6? Intimacy in our relationship with Him. I am His disciple. And that means I continue in His love. I continue in His joy. How few Christians have full joy? They're bitter. They're discontented. They're complaining. Why? Because they're abiding in a friendship rather than abiding in Christ. They're abiding in something other than Christ. When David sinned, he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Had David lost his salvation? No, but he had lost the joy of it. And you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it when there's sin in your life. Fruitfulness in our Christian practice will not only bring glory to God, but it will supply the best evidence to our own hearts that I am a real disciple of Christ. That's what J.C. Ryle said. But some people, folks, rather than abiding in love and abiding in joy, are abiding in suspense, abiding in doubts, abiding in fears. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. You cannot have happiness without holiness. God has inseparably linked the two together. Happiness, holiness. And the same writer of this gospel says in his first epistle, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's the assurance. I close with this quote that I gave at the very beginning of this message. A child of God can only be miserable when he is away from Christ. How would you describe your relationship with Christ as a believer? Father, as we consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ,